If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this morning to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, more than ever before, people in our culture are asking, why should I spend Sundays at church? During the lockdown, when services were online only, people started thinking, this isn't half bad. I can stay home in my pajamas and have a cup of coffee and watch TV online. And if the preacher goes too long, I can check the score of the Cowboy game and nobody will give me a dirty look for it. But as the lockdown dragged on for weeks after weeks, studies were telling us that 60% of the people who attended church pre-COVID weren't watching the live streams. They were at the lake or at the park with family. They were perhaps watching something on Netflix or TV. Now that churches are reopening, many are reporting attendance that is dramatically lower than what it was pre-COVID. And we know, of course, folks, that the reason for some of that is older members and those with pre-existing health conditions who just don't feel safe coming back to church. And we've tried to tell people from the very beginning, make a wise and prayerful decision about that. And when you feel comfortable coming back, come back. No pressure there. But across the country, many professing Christians are not returning to church. And it's not health related. And some that study the church are saying that the pandemic accelerated a trend that statisticians have seen coming for decades. Americans, and especially younger Americans, are far less religious than they were a generation ago. They're far less likely to read the Bible, attend church, or even pray. 4 in 10 millennials never attend church. Not on Christmas, not Easter, not ever. And just as many millennials claim no religious affiliation as claim Christianity. So they're asking, and you may be asking this morning, why shouldn't I stay home and watch the game? Why shouldn't I take the family to the lake? Why should I spend time this week reading the Bible instead of watching TV? Why should I really give any thought to Christianity, to God? More and more people in our culture aren't. Why should I? Now, folks, there are several answers to those questions, but here's one. Christianity asks and answers the big questions in life. For instance, where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? Why is there evil and pain and suffering in the world? Is there any purpose at all to my life? Now, folks, nobody's asking those questions at the Cowboys game today, except for maybe the one about pain and suffering, all right? Nobody's finding those answers at the lake. And much of this world's entertainment and activity is designed really to anesthetize us so we won't ask life's big questions. But at some point in your life, if you're an intellectually honest person, don't you have to ask some of those questions? Where'd I come from? Where am I going? Why does my life matter? And you may or may not like the Bible's answers to those questions, but the Bible does have the answers. And what are your answers? Now, Paul is dealing with one of life's big questions in Philippians chapter 3. The question is there purpose in life? Why does my life matter? What makes a life count? In Philippians chapter 3 is Paul's personal testimony about his journey to answer that question. Let's read about it. We'll back up for sake of context. Look at verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Paul, what's life all about? I mean, what makes it worth living, and what does a life really count? What is the meaning and purpose of life? One of life's greatest questions, and the Apostle Paul would tell you, life is about knowing God. It is about a personal relationship with the God who made you and created you. Life is about pursuing a relationship with him. Now, folks, if you know the Bible, that answer really shouldn't surprise you, because that's the answer to the question that the Bible gives from the very beginning. Think for a minute about Adam and Eve, sinless people living in a perfect place. They had a perfect marriage. They had a perfect place to live, a perfect environment, but they didn't have everything. God has to come down and fellowship with them in the cool of the day. God said, you can have everything this world has to offer, but if you don't have me, it's meaningless. I think about Moses in the wilderness. He's there in the wilderness, and the people of God have sinned. And God says to Moses, these people are so stiff-necked and stubborn, I'm going to send my angel before you, and you can go into the promised land, but my presence will not go with you. You remember what Moses said? He said, God, I'd rather stay here in the wilderness with you than go into the promised land without you. If your presence go not with us, carry us up not hence. If you're not going, I'm not going. Because life is about knowing God. God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah and says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Think about how the Bible ends for a moment. It ends with the picture of a perfect existence in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. John the Revelator, what's the greatest part about the new heavens and earth? He said, I'm glad you asked, I'll tell you. The greatest part of it is that God himself shall dwell with men. They shall be his people, and he will be their God. And the Bible closes not with a promise that something is coming. It closes with a promise that someone is coming. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. And you may be here this morning asking the question, what's the purpose of life? What does it really mean? And how can I live a life that truly counts? And from cover to cover, the Bible answers that question by saying, life is about knowing your Creator. Life is about knowing God. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to study what I think is one of the greatest passages in all the New Testament. We're going to notice this week Paul's passion for Christ. We'll notice verses 10 and 11. These verses are so powerful, they deserve our single-minded focus. Then next week, we'll come back and we'll teach the second part of this passage. We'll teach Paul's pursuit of Christ and Paul's prize for Christ. Now, I want you to zero in on something. Look at verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And that's what we studied last week. Paul was willing to count everything in his life apart from Christ as dung. Now look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Mark that phrase in verse 7 where it says, those things I counted loss for Christ. Mark in verse 13 the phrase that says, this one thing I do. Paul was a man who lived for one thing. He had a divine obsession. And that obsession was knowing Jesus Christ. And we need every Christian in our day to have that same divine obsession. I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's passion for Christ. Paul's passion for Christ. I think you could boil the Apostle Paul's entire life down to that one phrase at the beginning of verse 10 where he says that I may know Christ. Now, the word Paul refers to here is an intimate word. It's a word of relationship. This isn't a word when you say, I know how to do a math equation or I know how to change a spare tire. This is a word that's deep. It's meaningful. It's a personal word. As a matter of fact, it's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament where it says Adam knew his wife. It refers to the deepest, most intimate relationship a person can have with another person. And Paul said, I want that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment about the alternatives of knowing Christ. We certainly learn a lot in the scriptures about studying the things that are said. But sometimes you can learn a lot by studying the things that are not said, the things they did not write. And I want to think for just a few moments about the things Paul didn't write, the things that he wasn't passionate about pursuing, the things that really didn't matter to him, or at least didn't matter as much as knowing Christ. I see in the first place, Paul didn't substitute academic knowledge for knowing Christ. Notice, he did not say that I may know about Christ. He said that I may know Christ. Now, folks, Paul was as doctrinally sound and orthodox as any person who had ever lived. But he knew that information about Christ was no replacement for intimacy with Christ. Let's not be Christians that could pass a Bible doctrine test but fail to know the person we're studying. Let's not be Christians with a big head but an empty heart. See, real doctrine ought to lead us to want to know Christ in a more intimate way, but we should never view it as a substitute for an intimate walk with Jesus Christ. I know a lot of Christians who could pass a Bible doctrine test, but they have no idea about the one they've been studying. Paul says, don't let academic knowledge substitute for knowing Christ. I noticed, secondly, he didn't substitute service for knowing Christ. He did not say that I may serve Christ. And folks, there are a lot of Christians who spend hours upon hours every week in service and ministry, serving a Christ they do not really know. Activity is no substitute for intimacy. You know, we can get so busy doing things for Christ that we forget that the purpose of life is to be with Christ. And the devil would just as soon speed us up as he would slow us down. He wants us teaching Sunday school and singing in the choir and ministering here and being part of that Bible study and doing this thing for Christ at work. He wants us doing 1,000 things for Christ during the week to the neglect and the exclusion of the one thing that really matters, and the one thing is knowing Christ. Now listen to me this morning. If you really know him, if you have a daily dynamic walk for Jesus Christ, you're going to want to serve him. You're going to want to get involved in your Father's business, but don't ever let service become a substitute for your personal walk for Christ. He did not say that I may serve Christ. Notice this, he did not substitute mission for knowing Christ. He didn't say that you may know Christ. He said that I may know Christ. Now, Paul loved winning souls. He loved making disciples. In fact, these people in Philippi are people that he probably led to Christ and discipled. He loved winning souls, he loved making disciples, but he did not say that was the ultimate purpose of his life. Now, I think the more you know Christ, the more you'll want other people to know Christ. And I think one of the problems that we have in the mission today, the reason so few people are willing to sacrifice and to pray and to go on mission and to hand out a gospel tract and to lead people to Christ is because they don't have a dynamic personal relationship with Christ. The more you know him, the more you love him, and the more you love him, the more you want other people to know him. And the closer you get to him, you'll have a churning feeling in your stomach about the thought that somebody doesn't know Jesus like you do. But listen, in a church like ours that's focused on the mission, and we should be, we face a real temptation to think that because we handed out a gospel tract, or because we put a little money in the missions offering, or because we showed up for Saturday visitation, that serves as a substitute for a daily dynamic love relationship with Jesus Christ. And it does not. Our involvement in the mission ought to flow out of our intimacy with Christ, but it cannot be a substitute for it. Paul said, academic knowledge is not the thing I'm after. Service isn't the thing I'm after. Mission is not the thing I'm after. I notice also he didn't substitute secondhand knowledge for knowing Christ. I like this. He didn't say that I may know Peter, who knows Christ. He didn't say that I may know Barnabas or Timothy, that knows Christ. He said that I may know Christ. And I think there are a lot of Christian young people growing up in Christian homes, and they're content that mom and dad knows Christ, but they don't know him. I think there are a lot of Christians who want to go to a church where pastor knows God, and pastor knows the word of God, but they don't have enough of an appetite to know God to get in the word themselves and really to come to know them in a personal way. Ladies and gentlemen, it's possible to be at church every time the doors are open. It is possible to be a Christian person and not know Christ. I don't just want to hang out with people that know Christ. I want to know Christ myself. Paul said, I want this. This is personal to me. I want to know him. I noticed this. He didn't substitute past experience for knowing Christ. He didn't say that I did know Christ. He said that I may know Christ. In other words, there is a level of intimacy in the future that I hope to attain with Jesus Christ that I do not currently have. And I am pressing forward to that with everything that I can so I can know Christ in a greater way tomorrow than I know him today. Can I ask you a question? Is that your attitude? Look at what he said again in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And I want you to circle that word, counted. Now look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. There's something missing in verse 8. It's an ED. You know what's happened? There has been a change of tense. Paul says that day on the Damascus Road 30 years ago when I met Jesus, on that day when I came into his presence and saw how wonderful and glorious he was, I counted all things but loss. I knew my religion and my self-righteousness wouldn't save me. They were all done to me. But here he is, 30 years after his salvation experience. You know what he says? I'm still counting all things but loss. I am still pursuing and pressing and following hard so that I might know Christ. And there are a lot of us that like to talk about how we used to know Christ. About that day that we got saved, and thank God for it. About those church services we used to go to where people got down and cried out to the Lord and got right with God. About the good old days. About the glory days. But I'm afraid that some of us have been so content with what Christ did in the past that we have no passion to know him today. Paul said, yesterday's experiences will not suffice. I want to know Christ more today than I've ever known him before. Let me ask you this morning, do you know him or do you just know about him? Do you serve him or do you know him? Do you have ministry to others or do you have a daily dynamic walk with Christ? Do you just know people who know him or would somebody point to you as one of those people who knows him? Is your passion in life to know him yourself and to know him more today than you did yesterday? Paul said, I will not settle for cheap substitutes and alternatives. The passion of my life today is to know Christ. But we notice in the first place the alternatives to knowing Christ. Let's dig into the rest of verse 10 and let's look at Paul's ambition to know Christ. There were four areas in particular where Paul says, I need to grow in my knowledge of Christ. And by the way, if the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, who had walked with God every day for 30 years, had areas where he needed to grow in his intimacy with Christ, then surely you and I do. Paul points out four areas where I want to keep growing. First of all, I want to grow in his power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The word power here is describing the resurrection. And Paul says, what kind of power does Jesus Christ have that I want? I want the same kind of power that got Jesus up out of the grave. The greatest power ever displayed on planet Earth. He said, I want resurrection power. Don't you love this? Paul's already done some powerful things in his life, hadn't he? He's preached some powerful sermons and he's done some miracles. And I mean, here's a man that has the hand of God in his life, no doubt. But he says, I want more power, resurrection power, than I've ever had. Can I ask you this morning, do you want the power of God in your life? Do you want the power of God in your marriage? Do you want the power of God as you raise your children? Do you want the power of God at our church? Do you want it in your witness? Do you want to pray with power and know that your prayers are being answered and know that you have prevailing power with God? Do you want the power of God? Paul said, I want it. I want you to notice something. The power was the result of the knowledge. Paul did not say, first of all, my ambition in life is to know the power of his resurrection. He said, first of all, my first ambition in life is to know him. And when I know him, I'll know his power. The power is the result of the knowledge. No knowledge, no power. Now, here's our problem. You ready? We want the power, but we don't want the knowledge. We want to impress people when we get up and teach and have them say the power of God was on you as you taught. But we don't want to study our Bibles and pray during the week. We want God's power to help us in our career and help us in our marriage and help us when we pray so we can have answered prayer. But we don't want him. Paul didn't say, I want his resurrection and I want to know him. Paul said, I want to know him and then I want the power of his resurrection. A lot of people want the power and not the intimacy. They want to live in a different zip code from Christ. And they want him to transmit his power in long distance. They want the power, but they don't want the person. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not how it works. You can't live 10 miles away from the person and still expect for you to experience his power. The Christian life works like this. The closer I get to the person, the more of his resurrection power I'll have. And Paul says, I've seen some power, but I want more. I want to pray with it. I want to witness with it. I want to teach with it. And I know the answer is to get up close to him. And when I know him, I'll have his power. Paul said, I want Christ's power. Would you like that today? Oh, I want it. And he says, not only do I want his power, I want his presence. He says that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, folks, fellowship is not fried chicken after church on Sunday morning, all right? That's not what fellowship means. Fellowship means partnership. It's a deep friendship based on a common mission. And I think in our day to day, probably the clearest way to describe fellowship is just to say friendship. Paul said, I want to experience a deeper level of friendship and intimacy with Christ than I've ever experienced before. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, this is what Christianity offers that's so different than every other religion. Every other religion can give you a list of rules. Every other religion can give you a way to live your life and some how-to. Only Christianity can give you fellowship with God. Only. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said. Paul walked with Christ, prayed, obeyed his will, and sought to glorify his name. When he was living under law, all Paul had was a set of rules, but now he had a friend, a master, a companion. Paul said, I want his presence so much, I'm willing to suffer to get it. I want to be in his fellowship, but if I'm going to know him in a deeper way than I've ever known him before, I'm going to have to join a group known as the Fellowship of His Suffering. Now, there are a lot of people in our church and a lot of people in our culture who are suffering right now. So I want you to listen very carefully, Christian. Suffering is designed by God to enhance your intimacy with him. Suffering is designed by God to enhance your intimacy with Him. God allows suffering in our lives so we can know Him at another level. So if you're here this morning trying to know Christ, trying to live the Christian life, and you're still suffering, things are still going south, things are still going in a wrong direction, you're doing right things and things are still wrong, there's a reason for it. When God calls suffering, when God calls you to go through a time of suffering, when He brings suffering into your life, He is inviting you into deeper intimacy with Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is on his deathbed. He's getting ready to face death by Nero. And he says this, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." In other words, he writes to Timothy and says, "I'm in prison. I'm all alone. I called for my friends and nobody came." But then he says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." In other words, if my friends would have come, I might not have been conscious of the presence of God like I was conscious of it when they didn't come. I am experiencing fellowship with God, not in spite of my pain, but because of it. And those of you that have gone through seasons of suffering and grief and loss, wouldn't you say that it was during those seasons that the presence of God became real to you like it had never been real before? That was David's testimony. He said in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." We all love to study the 23rd Psalm. And up to that point, David had been talking about God. But when he gets to verse 4 and starts talking about the valley of the shadow, he starts talking to God. And many times in life when things are going well, we talk about God. But it's when we get through the difficult times, when we join the fellowship of His sufferings, that we start talking to God. What I'm trying to say this morning is if you're doing right and trying to know Christ, and things are still happening in your life in a negative way, there's a reason for it. God is calling you into a deeper intimacy with Him. He wants you to know Him at a level like you've never known Him before. And that's why when we suffer, we need to automatically ask ourselves the question, okay, this suffering is here. How does God want me to know Him in a more intimate way because this suffering is in my life? And Paul says, I want to know Him so much, I'm willing to suffer if it means I can know Him in a more intimate way. He said, I want His presence. I notice he also wanted Christ's pattern. Look at that last phrase of verse 10 where he says, being made conformable to His death. Conformable, the word means to be molded or fashioned, to be squeezed into a mold. Paul says, I not only want to know Christ, I want to be like Christ. Do you see that? I want to know Him in a personal, intimate way, but I want Him to rearrange my life so that I'll be more like Him. I want to live my life according to His pattern. Now, Paul here, most commentators say, is most likely talking about his own physical death. He says, my Savior died as a martyr. My Savior died in pain. He was persecuted. He was murdered. He died suffering for the gospel. And so that I will be able to relate with Him on that level, that's how I would like to die too. That is how obsessive Paul was about knowing Christ. And if you know his history, you know he did die in a way that was like Christ. He was martyred for his faith. He did become conformable to his death. And you say, what does that mean to me? Does that mean I'm supposed to pray that I would die on the cross like Jesus dies? No. It's not God's will for every person to die as a martyr. But every Christian needs to know something about being made conformable to his death. Let me tell you why we need the fellowship of his sufferings to get us to another level in our intimacy with Christ. We have to join the fellowship of his sufferings because there are some things in our lives that need to be put to death if we're going to know God like we ought to know him. There are some sins he knows we will not put on the cross unless we suffer first. There is some selfishness that keeps us from pursuing Christ like we really should. And he has to take us through suffering before we'll put those things to death. And when we suffer, we not only draw near to Christ, but we also learn about some things in our lives that have to die if we're going to be like Jesus. And Paul says, I am willing to be totally offered. I'm willing to be totally surrendered. I'm willing to put it all on the cross so I can know and be like Christ. And I want you just to take a look at your life for a moment. Think about the trials you're experiencing right now, the suffering that you may be enduring. How does God want you to grow in your intimacy with Christ as a result? And what are some things he's trying to put to death in your life so that you can know him greater and you can be more like him? Paul says, I want Christ power. Do you? I want Christ presence. I want to know him and be near him. He says, I want Christ pattern. I want to be like him. Then he says in verse 11, I want Christ prospects. Look at verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now this verse can be confusing. What's Paul saying? Is Paul saying that he doubts he's going to go to heaven? Is he saying that he doubts he's going to be resurrected at the last day? Paul is not saying that he was uncertain about what lies ahead of him for the future. What he's saying is that he feels unworthy about what lies ahead of him in the future. He's not saying I'm uncertain about the resurrection. He's saying I feel unworthy of it. Now think about this. Here he is after all he's done for Christ, 3 decades of living for Christ in prison because of his witness for Christ. After all he's done for the Lord, all these decades later, he still feels unworthy of all Jesus did for him and unworthy of the thought that one day he'd get to spend eternity with Jesus and have a resurrected body like Jesus did. Now listen, the more you know Jesus, the more confident and assured you will be of his love for you. The more you know Jesus, the more confident and assured you will be of his love for you. But while you might be confident and assured of it, you will feel more and more unworthy of it. Because here's what happens. I come to know Christ and how wonderful and glorious and loving and merciful and gracious he is. And in the journey of knowing Christ, I come to know myself better. How deeply sinful I truly am. And the more I know Christ, and the more I know more about myself after being his presence, I'm confident and assured that he loves me, but I just can't figure out why. And I feel unworthy of it. That's what Paul's saying. The final step for Paul knowing Jesus was to go to heaven and be with him physically and experience the resurrection of the last day. Do you hear his passion? He basically says 3 things in this text. Number 1, I want to know Christ. Number 2, I want to be like Christ. And number 3, one day, I want to be with Christ. And if you love the Lord Jesus today, those are the 3 pulsating desires of your heart, your divine obsessions. I want to know him. I want to be like him. I want to be with him. So let's ask some questions this morning. Number 1, have you ever met him? See, the first step into a relationship with God is through what the Bible calls salvation. Do you know how much God wants to be in an intimate relationship with you? He sent his son to bleed and die for your sins. That's what he did so you could know him. And the first step to entering into a relationship with God is repenting of your sin and by faith believing in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Have you ever met him? And if you haven't, we're going to have an invitation here in just a moment. And we would count it as the greatest privilege of our lives to introduce you to our greatest friend. we'd love to introduce you today to Jesus. Here's the second question, Christian. How bad do you want to know Jesus? See, this is a passage about desire. Knowing Christ is not about education. It is not about what kind of home you grew up in. It's not about how much money you have or how talented you are. Knowing Christ is about desire. You can be as close to God as you want to be. And by the way, you are as close to God as you want to be. How bad do you want it? Bad enough to say that things like academic knowledge and service and mission will be no substitute for a daily dynamic love relationship with Christ. Bad enough to say that when I suffer, instead of getting discouraged and depressed and quitting on God, I'm going to ask myself, how does God want me to be more intimate with Christ because of this suffering? And how can I get closer to Him today than I was before this came into my life? Bad enough not to be content with what God did in your life or your home or your church 30 years ago, but bad enough to say my pulsating desire today is to know Christ. The question for us as Christians this morning is, how bad do we want Him? Do you really want to know Him this morning? And could your life testify to that? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this passage that convicts and challenges and yet encourages me every time I read it. And I have poured out my heart before you in my study this week, asking you to make Paul's prayer in Philippians 3:10 the prayer of my life, that I might know you, that I might be like you, and that there's nothing I would desire more than to be with you. If someone here doesn't know our Jesus, I pray today they'd meet Him. And for the rest of us, help us not to settle for cheap substitutes. Help us to have a passion to know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.